come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
How are you all doing?
Good, good. I obviously am not Joy. I am from children's ministry, though, so you will see that. Yeah, yay. You will see that today in how I present this chapter. So we are in 1 Samuel 19. Have you ever had those days when you think, okay, it's going to do this, 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 and this, and then it doesn't? Yeah. That's kind of like what 1 Samuel is about. So, oh, there we go. 1 Samuel 19. We're going to talk about the five real life facts, things that happen in real life that are shown in this chapter. So the following events are true. They really happened. The names have not been changed to protect the innocent. The facts have not been modified to sway the audience. And the story you are about to hear has purpose in our lives today, and it's about real people, it's about real situations, a real God, and real facts of life. And in fact, there's five facts of life that we're going to talk about today. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your faithfulness. God, your word is alive and as active and as powerful than any two-edged sword. So I pray, God, that the words that we read today in chapter 19 would go deep into our hearts, Lord. We'd be able to pull out those truths, Lord. This is not just a story about the injustices that happened to David or how Michael did weird things with her idol and all these other things, Lord. These are things that, these stories happen, they're real, and you put them in your word so that we can glean from them and we can learn from them. So I pray, Father, you'd open our hearts and you'd help us to pull out those things that you want us to take home today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So, 1 Samuel. All right, let's read. We're going to read starting in chapter 18, because we kind of need to set the stage here. So starting in 18, verse 28, Thus Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David, and that Michal, Saul's daughter, loved him. And Saul was still more afraid of David. So Saul became David's enemy continually. Then the princes of the Philistines went out to war, and so it was whenever they went out, that David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. And 19:1, Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants, that they should kill David. But Jonathan, David's son, delighted much in him. All right, so let's look at the facts here. Here's the facts. The Lord was with David. The Lord was not with Samuel. Saul knew that the Lord was with David. Michal loved David. These are all facts that we have just read. Saul was afraid of David. Saul was David's enemy. David acted wisely. David was highly esteemed. Remember the song last week? Saul, his guilt is thousands, but David, his 10,000s. Okay, so David was highly esteemed by people, and Saul wanted David dead. And that is not there. Okay, so Saul wanted David dead, period. David was doing what was right and good. And yet, there was injustice. Justice means treating something fairly. Injustice, of course, means treating people or things unfairly. So David was not being treated fairly. He was loved by God. There's David. He was loved by God. He was a skilled musician and songwriter. That's in 16:18. David was a mighty man of valor. He was prudent in speech. He was very careful in the things that he said. And the Lord was with David. And David was confident in God. He was humble. He behaved himself wisely. And he set himself apart from others. In other words, he was a really good guy. So he was doing everything that was right. He was doing things that were pleasing God. And yet, a person in his own family wanted to kill him. That was Saul, of course, David's father-in-law. So David was serving the Lord. It wasn't fair. And so life has injustices. So injustice may draw us closer to the Lord. In fact, David said in Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and my foes, they stumbled and fell." So even though David was treated unjustly, he knew that God was still with him. And he did something very important. He went to God. So does injustice still happen today? Yes. Thank you for responding. This is the two-way thing here. Have you ever experienced injustice? Yeah. Just about all of us have. Because we live in a corrupt world. The whole world is not... people are not all saved. They don't all love the Lord. So what are we supposed to do when that happens? Go to God. Good. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, it says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So stand firm against him. Be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are." So we do have an enemy who causes injustice, who stirs up these things. We are living in this world, but we also have tools that we can use that the Lord has given us. And in Ephesians 6, 10, and 11, of course, this is talking about the armor of God. And the final word. Now, this is an understood, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You put on God's armor so that you would be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. So this is a scripture that says this is what you're supposed to do. You stand strong in the Lord. You put your hope in the power of the might of the Lord. You put on the armor. You stand firm. So even though we live in a world that has injustices, God has given us this armor that we're to put on and told us, just put it on and stand firm. There's a lot of stuff that we can't change in the world, but we can be better because of it. Amen? Okay. So notice you have an active role. So we are to put on the full armor of God. And of course, the armor of God includes the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. And Gordon, we all know that the sword is the only weapon, offensive weapon. The rest is defensive weapon. And so we need to know God's word so that when those injustices happen, we'll be able to say, you know what? God is in this. I'm okay with it. The word of God says this. So get behind me, Satan. All right. So we David went to God when injustice came. We saw that in the Psalms. And we need to go to God when we see injustice also. And the good news is God is a just God. So when we get to heaven, there is not going to be any injustice in heaven because that doesn't go with the nature of God. So know that whatever trial, whatever injustice you're experiencing now is not going to last. It's not forever. And that's something, I think the first real fact of life that we see in this verse is that life has injustice. The second fact, real life has friendships. Thank God for that. I'm going to read again, just picking up on 1 through 7 and 19. Now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and said to his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. He was his friend. So Jonathan told David, saying, "My father seeks to kill you. Therefore, please be on your guard until morning, and stay in a secret place and hide. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak with my father about you. Then what I observe, I will tell you." Now Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his words have been very good toward you. He took his life in his hands and killed the Philistine, Goliath, and the Lord brought about a great salvation for all of Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then do you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause?" So Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." Then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all the things. So Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. So a forever friend loves you. Jonathan said there, and Jonathan and David, Lisa talked a little bit about last week, they had similar characteristics. Jonathan was also a very impetuous guy. "Come on, let's go down to this Philistine garrison." He took his armor bearer with him in the middle of the night, took him down there and said, "Okay, God is going to give us a victory." And so he had very similar characteristics that David had. He had no fear in the enemy because he knew who his God was. In the commentaries that I read, it said that Jonathan could have been between 10 and 12 years older than David. So I thought that they were, you know, well, about the same age, but, you know, Jonathan or David could have been 18 and Jonathan would have been 28. So I know that age doesn't make that big of a difference, you know, the older you get, but still it was a lot larger than I thought. So they became instant forever friends. And once in a while we'll come across forever friends, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But when you find that one person who loves you, like Jonathan loved David, instantly, in verse 2, he says, "My father seeks to kill you, so be on your guard, stay in a secret place, and hide until morning." So a forever friend loves you. They look out for your best. In verse 3, he says, "I'll speak with my father, and then I'll tell you what he said." A forever friend also defends you. Verse 4, Jonathan spoke well of David when he was talking to his father Saul. Jonathan, he said to his father, "David hasn't sinned against you. David's works have been good for you." So Jonathan is defending David. In verse 5, he said, "He risked his life for you. You were saved from the Philistines. You were happy with what David did. He's an innocent man, so what? There's no cause to kill him." So a forever friend loves you, and a forever friend defends you. That's what father said. Verse 6, so Saul heeded the voice of Jonathan, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be killed." What he was doing is he was swearing. He was making a vow, and in Numbers, it says, a man who makes a vow to the Lord or makes a pledge under oath must never break it. He must do exactly what he said he would do. Now we know that later Saul is going to break his vow, But you have to be very careful when you make a vow to the Lord, that if you say, if I am going to do this, Lord, no matter what, I swear to God I'm going to do this. Be careful what you say like that, because we need to be women of our word. So a friend loves you forever, a friend defends you, and a friend restores you. Jonathan brought David back into the palace. In verse 7, it says, Jonathan tells David what Saul said. He brings him back to the palace, and he's restored to his place in the palace. So have you ever had a forever friend? It's that friend that, you know, you almost know what each other are thinking before you think it. The one who maybe they move away and years later you come back and it's like just moments have passed. Very rarely in life do you have a forever friend all the time. But when you have a forever friend, we all have friends. But a forever friend is someone who is just, they're knit together to you. So another fact of life, of real life, that we find in this verse, in this chapter, is that God provides forever friends in real life. So that's a wonderful thing to have. But he has also provided all of us a forever friend. Jesus is our forever friend. He said that in John 15:15, I have called you friends. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So Jesus loves us, as a forever friend does. Jesus defends us, and Jesus restores us. So when we are feeling destitute, and there's nobody around, and nobody understands, and maybe you don't have a forever friend on the earth here, or maybe they're far away, you can't get in touch with them, know that Jesus is our forever friend. He gave his life for us. He defends us. He loves us. And he's going to restore us. He took our sins from us. He restored us to that place where the Lord wanted us to be, where God wanted us to be, in his presence and in fellowship with him. So Jesus is, in fact, our forever friend. So back to real life facts. Fact number one, what is it? Real life has injustice. Fact number two, real life has friendships. And fact number three, real life has choices. Okay, reading in 1 Samuel 19:8-10. And there was a war again, and David went out and fought the Philistines. He does that a lot. And he struck them with a mighty blow. He does that a lot. And they fled from him. They do that a lot. Now the distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul, and he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music in his hand. They both have something in their hands. Then David sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall. So David fled and escaped that night. Okay, there the Philistines are the guys with the armor on. David's on the other side. He's fighting. Saul has a spear in his hand, and yet he throws it at David. Oh. Don't think about that yet. We have a choice. David chooses to go out to war, to fight for the kingdom, to fight the enemy. He's doing what's right and good. He struck the Philistines with a mighty blow. And David had used his weapons, whether they were his spear, I don't know if he's still with the slingshot thing, or whatever weapons he's using. He's using them to fight the enemy. So David has a great victory because we know that God is with him. And he shows that he is a strong and a wise warrior. Saul, on the other hand, makes a choice as well. He chooses to be in this funky mood, this distressing spirit, and what's in his hand? A spear. He uses a spear on the Lord's anointed. So think about this for a moment. David is about 30 years younger than Saul. He's fit from going out to war all the time. I mean, that's got to be good exercise. He's pretty quick. The Lord is with him. He could easily have said, okay, I've had enough of this. Take that spear and be gone with Saul. Couldn't he? That is a plausible thing he could have done, but he chose not to. He chose to run away instead. So why? Because we read later in 1 Samuel 24:6, it says, "The Lord forbid," this is David speaking, "that I should do this thing," harm Saul, "to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So Saul, or David, had this this reverence for this man who was his father-in-law, but who was trying to kill him, because he was the Lord's anointed at this time. Even though David was anointed by Samuel to be the next king, it was not the right time. And David, in his wisdom, knew that. So he was not going to hurt Saul. So even though David could, didn't mean that David should. So real life has injustice. Real life has friendships. Real life has choices, good or bad. And the choice is up to us, of course. And real life has drama. All right, the next section here. Here's some drama. (laughs) 11 through 17. Saul also went to messengers to David's house, sent messengers to watch him and kill him in the morning. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, "If you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed." So Michal let David down through the window, and he went and fled and escaped. And Michal took an image and laid it in the bed and put a cover of goat's hair for his head and covered it up with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, "He's sick." Then Saul sent the messengers back to see David, saying, "Bring him to me in his bed so that I can kill him." And when the messengers had come in, there was the image in bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. Then Saul said to Michal, "Why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he escaped?" And Michal answered, "He said to me, 'Let me go. Why should I kill you?'" Okay, here's my rendering of it. This is As the World Turns version. Handsome Apollo has run off into the night, narrowly escaping the wrath of the sharp tip of the switchblade hurled by him by his raging father-in-law, Vito. Vito sends his specially trained assassin thugs to his youngest daughter, Amelia's home, to finally do away with his perfectly no-good son-in-law. "Kill Apollo in the morning," he yells, as the thugs run off into the frigid night. At home, Amelia begs her sweet husband to escape, lest he be killed and she be left a widow with no formal education. Amelia puts together a perfect plan. Tearing off the bed sheet, she drapes it out the window. Apollo quickly lowers himself down. After a tender goodbye, Amelia strains to see the last image of her beloved husband as he fades into the blackness of the foggy, moonless night. Oh, wait, there is a moon. Okay, quickly, Amelia puts together the other part of her plan. With Apollo gone, she uncovers her well-hidden life-size idol that Apollo thought she had destroyed and drags it to the bed, placing it where her husband would have slept. Remembering that she had recently purchased a new pillow of curly goat hair from Amazon, she quickly places it on the idol. "Yes," she exclaims, "instant hair." Amelia quickly covers the rest of the idol with the week's unfolded laundry. Night seems to be over too quickly. She barely slept a wink. At the first light of morning, Vito sends out his assassin thugs to kill that perfectly good, no good son-in-law. The assassin thugs demand to see Apollo. Amelia explains, "I'm so sorry. He's not feeling well. He's taking a sick day. I can't get out of bed. Okay, so running back to the anger management dropout, Vito, the assassin thugs explain that Apollo is taking a sick day and can't seem to get out of his bed this morning. Blood boiling, Vito yells, stomping his feet with his switchblade tightly grasped. Then bring him on his bed! I want to kill him! The assassin thugs make haste back to Amelia's home and burst down the door. Pulling the covers of clothing off the figure, the assassin thugs turn as pale as the idol before him. There is no Apollo in sight. Amelia is dragged back to her angry father and demands, "Why have you lied to me? You have let that no good man you call a husband escape. Your mother and I did not raise you to be disrespectful like this to us." Quickly assessing the disintegrating situation, Amelia mustered some crocodile tears, defends herself. "He made me do it. He said he'd kill me if I didn't let him go." Amelia weeps. Vito rages, clenching his switchblade, and Apollo was running for his life in the black, moonless night. Real life has drama. Have you had any drama in your life? Are you alive? We all have this drama. We have drama with in-laws. We have family issues. There's always going to be something that happens. There is never the Leave It to Beaver family. I don't know why we expect that. It just is not real. Real life has drama. So what should we do when we have drama? Put your armor on. Stand firm in the Lord. Look to God. Trust that God loves you. Trust that God has a plan for your life. When David was going through this situation, when Saul had sent, I don't want to say assassin thugs, when he sent his messengers to guard David's house, he wrote Psalm 59. Psalm 59 says, and these are just parts of Psalm 59, "Rescue me from my enemies, O God. Protect me from those who come to destroy me. I've done nothing wrong, yet they prepare to attack me. You are my strength. I wait for you to rescue me, for you, O God, are my fortress. In his unfailing love, God will stand with me." See who he's going to? He's going to God when he is being sought to be killed. "Each morning, I will sing with joy about your unfailing love." Not about my circumstances, but about your unfailing love. "For you have been my refuge, a place of safety when I am in distress. Oh, my strength, to you I sing praises. For you, O God, are my refuge, the God who shows me unfailing love." So when the real life drama happens, maybe there's something you can do to help the situation, but most likely the best thing you can do is pray and go to God. Try not to be a part of it. Try not to cause the drama. All right, so real life has injustice. Real life has friendships. Real life has choices. Real life has drama. And fact number 5, real life, or God, controls real life. So looking at the last part, verses 18 through 24. "So David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah," it's called actually Ramah, "and told him all that Saul had done. And when he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth," so Naoth was like this little village of prophets within the town of Ramah. "Now it was told Saul, saying, 'Take note, David is at Naoth in Ramah.' And Saul sent messengers to take David." He just won't give up. "And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and so they also prophesied. And when Saul was told, he sent another group of messengers, and they prophesied likewise. And Saul sent messengers again a third time, and they prophesied. And then, since they couldn't get the job done, he went to Ramah, and came to the great well, which is on Seku, and asked, "Where is Samuel and David?" And someone said, "Indeed, they're over at Naoth in Ramah." So he went there to Naoth in Ramah. Then the Spirit of God was upon him also, and he went on and prophesied until he came to Naoth in Ramah. He also stripped off his clothes, prophesied before Samuel in like manner, and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they say, is Saul also among the prophets? All right, so what in the world is happening there? Okay, well, first of all, Jerusalem, Ramah is about 8 miles different, so David ran about 8 miles to get away. And why do you think he went to Ramah? Samuel was there, a man of God, godly counsel. Does that say anything of what we should do? Which is what? Seek God, seek godly counsel. All right, so they send the message back. Saul sends messenger after messenger, after three groups of messengers to go to kill David. And instead, they turn out being overcome by the Spirit of the Lord, and they're prophesying. Does that show you that anybody's in control? They went to kill David. They end up prophesying for the Lord. Then Saul says, okay, forget it. I can't trust anybody anymore. Do I have to do everything myself? So he goes. I'm sure he's got his spear in his hand. He's going. He's looking. Okay, where is David? Oh, he's over there in the town. So he goes over there. And what happens to him? God is in control. He starts prophesying. He lays down. He strips off. Not everything. I did check that out. Yeah, I know. He took off his armor, which is his protection. He's a king. He took off his royal robes. He had his undies on. He had his undergarment on. But still, at that point, he was unprotected. Have you just seen him laying on the ground? You probably wouldn't have recognized that he was a king. God was stripping away all those things that he thought was so awesome about himself. And he lay down a day and a night. He could not get up. He could not speak anything except what God was telling him to speak. So I think from this passage, that's kind of bizarre, I think God was showing himself that, you know what? I don't care what goes on in these real life situations, this drama that you have, these choices that maybe people have made, bad choices, I am still in control. Look what I can do to the king of Israel. So is that something that we can hold on to? Yes. Yes. He was rendered useless by the enemy. And in the end, remember, David was there. In the end, because God immobilized Saul, David was able to escape. His life was protected because he was going to be the next king of Israel. But it wasn't going to be right now. There were going to be many years in between there. And I'm sure David had a lot of questions to ask God. How come this is taking so long? I could have killed him while he was just immobilized right there. But things were happening in David's life, and they were happening on purpose, and they were happening to further the kingdom of God, and God was setting up things. And maybe sometimes we think that, you know what, I have prayed for this situation for so many years, and God's not doing it. Yes, he is. God is in control. He is working, just like the, remember how Joy was talking about the little puzzle when she first introduced this? We're looking at that little tiny puzzle piece, and we don't understand, how does this fit? It doesn't even look like it goes there. And yet it does. When I was talking with Joy before she started the study, I knew that she was going to talk about the puzzle pieces. And this summer, I was visiting my daughter in Colorado, and she and her husband were into doing puzzles. So we're doing puzzles. So we got this one puzzle. And one piece literally had nothing on it. The picture had torn off. It was a blank cardboard piece. So I thought, okay, well, there's got to be an extra, it's got to be a mistake, da-da-da. We went through the whole puzzle, and guess what fit in through the last piece? That one piece that had no picture on it. We had no clue what was going on, but that piece finished the puzzle. And I think this whole chapter 19 is like, what is going on with David? He's doing what's right. He's doing what's good. He's being unjustly treated. He does have a friend, but he's going to be, that would almost be the last time that he will even see Jonathan. There's choices. People are making bad choices. He's trying to make good choices. There's drama galore in his family. His father-in-law is trying to kill him. It seemed like everything was out of control. And yet, in the end, God is in control. And I would like to suggest that real life, our real life, God is in control of. So let's not lose sight of God who is in charge. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are in control of all things. No matter what happens in our life, Lord, we know that it has been sifted through your hands, Lord. If it is something that is life-changing, Lord, it's okay because you have allowed it. Lord, if people are cruel and mean and unjust, that's okay because you have allowed it in our lives. So, Lord, help us to put our armor on, Lord, so that we can stand firm when those days come. We know that we have an enemy, Lord. We know that he wants to devour us. But, God, you are far, far greater than he is. So, Lord, help us to be like David, to put our trust in you, to go to you, Lord, when things don't make sense. And, Lord, to know that you are God, and there was no one greater than you. And you work all things out for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.